Luke chapter 7, verse 36, and let's dive right in. Luke chapter 7, verse 36 says this. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he, Jesus, went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. So Jesus has been invited to dinner, and reclined at the table might sound a little odd to us, but it is the way that a meal would have been served and enjoyed in Jesus' cultural context. You'd sort of stretch out before a kind of a low setting table, and you'd lean back on some pillows or maybe rest on your elbow a little bit and enjoy a meal, kind of like you were lounging on the couch maybe watching a movie or something. And so the setting for our text this morning is a dinner party where Jesus is the guest of a man whose name we later learn is Simon, and Luke identifies him here as a Pharisee. Verse 37, a woman in that town who had lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. Now, probably to most of us, those words are not as shocking as they ought to be. We've read them enough, we're familiar enough with them that they just don't catch us like they ought to. Let me just tell you that, oh, those words ought to shock us. They ought to make us sit up and take notice. And I was thinking about this, and I was trying to draw some comparison that might help us capture the impact of what's gone on, trying to draw some comparison to the kinds of things that people have done in public settings in our day. Some of you may remember former President George Bush, W-43, right? Speaking on a kind of a farewell press conference in Baghdad, and a man stood up and shouted in Arabic, "This is a farewell kiss from the Iraqi people," and he threw his shoe at President Bush. You remember that? The president ducked, the shoe missed, but the moment lives on. Or the evening that at the MTV VMA Awards, when Kanye West interrupted Taylor Swift with the now famous phrase, "Yo, I'ma let you finish," but Taylor Swift had won a Video Music Award and was beginning her acceptance speech. Kanye West marched up, took the mic from her hand and said, "Yo, Taylor, I'm really happy for you. I'ma let you finish, but Beyonce had one of the best videos of all time. One of the best videos of all time." And then he handed the microphone back to Taylor Swift and walked off the stage. And if that's not familiar to you, you must not follow those award shows as closely as I do. Well, let me just tell you that what we are reading here is every bit as startling and every bit as audacious as a shoe flying across the room at a United States president or an interrupted acceptance speech at an awards program. Just think about it with me. This is a great scene. You've got a Pharisee, a fellow who is fairly well convinced of his own righteousness, and you've got Jesus, the one fellow who alone really is truly righteous. And you've got a woman, which honestly in that culture had its own drawbacks, but beyond that, a woman who had lived a sinful life. I mean, it almost sounds like the beginning of a joke, a Pharisee, a savior, and a sinful woman walk into a dinner party, right? And in the middle of the Pharisee and Jesus enjoying their meal, and for what it's worth, this dinner party would have been something of a quasi-public affair. Much like the celebrity culture of today, in Jesus' day, people threw dinner parties with well-known or kind of celebrity guests, both so that they could put their guest on display and be seen on display with their guest. And today we've got entertainment media to bring those important events into our lives via our televisions and our cell phones and our iPads, right? But in Jesus' day, more typically, a meal like this might be held in an open courtyard or in some other similar place where the public could kind of come and feast their eyes and see, you know, who was who and what was going on, while the more well-known or adored members of the meal could, the celebrated celebrity status, could enjoy their meal together. And in the middle of Simon the Pharisee and Jesus the Savior enjoying their meal, reclining at the table. And I kind of remind you of that position, reclining at that table, because I want you to recognize that that's kind of a defenseless position. It's not as easy to respond to an intrusion if you are reclining than it might be if you were standing or even seated. It is in that moment that a woman in that town, so likely not someone unfamiliar to Simon or to all the public observers present, a woman in that town who lived a sinful life, came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. This would have been valuable, expensive perfume. Stood behind Jesus at his feet weeping, and in the process of weeping, ended up wetting his feet with her tears, and then wiping his feet with her hair, and then kissing his feet with her lips, and anointing his feet with the valuable perfume from the alabaster jar. And you just gotta know, that's crazy. I mean, that's nuts. At best, it is odd, right? At best, it's disruptive. At best, in one of my wife's favorite words, it is inappropriate, right? That is not appropriate behavior, right? Okay. Not that she's ever had to say that to me, but you know what I'm saying? And more than that, and you're probably aware of this, but however it might have been intended by this woman, it could be interpreted to be just a little too sensual. Just a little beyond the boundaries. At the least, for a woman to let down her hair. I mean, what does the phrase even mean? You know, let your hair down. You know, let's cut loose a little bit. Which this woman would have had to do in order to dry Jesus' feet with her hair. At the least, for this woman to let down her hair was a really intimate thing to do. And not the kind of thing you did at a proper dinner party. And I just assure you that everyone watching was both startled by and aghast at this woman's behavior. This was buzzworthy. A friend of mine, a pastor, wrote about moments like these. He said, pastors know what these moments feel like. We've had carefully planned services interrupted by some outsider we didn't even see until they were halfway down the aisle. Fully engaged in some sort of spontaneous dance or some sort of self-styled tambourine concerto or some other expression of worship that goes far beyond our current congregational tastes. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah, I see that. Paul and Evelyn Sangren, hands in the air. They know exactly. Listen, several years ago, some of you may remember, I was leading congregational worship in this building. And I was seated at a piano bench playing the piano. And while I was leading, I was worshiping too. And so I had my eyes closed. And it's not that I've never been sort of startled in the process of leading worship. I mean, sometimes you get into it and there's really not too much more startling when you're deep in a round of As the Deer Panteth for the Water, you know, or some great song like that. Come on, somebody give me a smile. Y'all all right this morning? Is the snow just kind of got you wiped out? Is that the deal? All right, right, you're singing away, you're loving on Jesus, you got your eyes closed, and you accidentally bump into that cold microphone. People think the Holy Ghost came on you, it's really just surprise, you were just startled, all right? But it wasn't a microphone that morning, but my eyes were closed, and I'm loving on Jesus, and I'm singing through the song, and all of a sudden I bump into somebody seated on the piano bench next to me. This was a woman. And I could give you her name, and some of you would know her, who just, those of us who knew her knew that she wasn't a completely together person, and the truth is she should have been on medication, and she didn't always stay on her medication, and we hadn't seen her for a while, but that Sunday morning, why does it always happen on a Sunday morning, right? That Sunday morning, she'd made it to church, and she was so happy to be in church, that somewhere along the line of the worship service, she marched up onto the platform, and she sat down next to the pastor on the piano bench as the deer. What? Right? I didn't know what to do. I didn't know what to do. So what are you going to do? I just kept singing. Oh, like, this is normal. This happens all the time, right? And then finally she got up from the piano bench, and I think Hazel was standing right over here, and she walked over and gave Hazel a big hug. She was so happy to see Hazel. And I don't know whether Hazel marched her off the platform or she found her way back to something more normal at some point in the course of the morning. I mean, if you could, that's just, you know, has that ever happened in your life? No, of course not, because you don't get yourself in those kind of silly positions. But if you can appreciate how awkward that felt for me. How at a loss I was for what I was supposed to do, right? How I ought to respond. Then you can appreciate on some level how awkward this moment would have been for Jesus. At least if it wasn't Jesus we were talking about, right? If it's anybody else. This is a woman who had lived a sinful life, who is in what some might consider a rather sensuous expression, kissing Jesus' feet, drying Jesus' feet with her hair, anointing Jesus' feet with precious perfume, and it was an affront. It was an affront to any sensibility that any reasonably sensible person had. And what was Jesus to do? He could have sided with Simon and humiliated the woman completely. Or he could have found some middle-of-the-road compromise and perhaps done no one any real good in the process. Or he could have done what he ultimately did and chose the woman. I want you to think about the, listen, I want you to think this morning about the options Jesus had, and I want you to know the decision Jesus made. I want you to think about the options Jesus had and the decision Jesus made. He chose the woman. He chose the lost sheep returning to the fold. He chose, if you'd let me stretch the story a bit, he chose the prodigal daughter who'd had enough of feeding pigs and longed to just be counted among the servants in the household. Our model, our mentor, the one who blazed the trail of faith for us, that we're to follow, opened his heart and his life and put at risk his reputation and his testimony to all the complications that welcoming this woman from that town who had lived a sinful life, opened his heart and his life to all the complications that welcoming her would bring. Jesus loved beyond the barriers. Jesus loved beyond the barriers. I want you to see that, and somehow I want you even to feel that, right? You feel me, bro? Come on. Because you gotta know that everything Jesus does, he does as an example for us. What would Jesus do? We like the saying, right? We like to wear the wristband. What would Jesus do? Jesus would love beyond the barriers. There is not a stopping point for the love of Christ. And so there can be no stopping point for ours. To have certain people we love and receive. I'm about to sound like my wife again. But to have certain people we love and receive and others we reject and scorn is not okay. It's not okay to put limits on the love of Christ as he longs to have that expressed through us. We are to love, we are to welcome, we are to invite and receive and embrace in his name even those we would be more naturally inclined to reject, those we would be more naturally inclined to scorn, those we would be more naturally inclined to despise. Why? Because Jesus doesn't reject them. Jesus doesn't scorn them. Jesus doesn't despise them. And if you've battled with this at all, I know that it makes it complicated for some of us. We think about all the complications it creates when we love as Jesus loved. And I get it that for some of you, it's simpler. God bless you. You just love and you let Jesus sort out all the rest. Some of us have to make it more complicated than that. Sorry. Oh, come on, anybody? It's just me, right? All right. Some of us, we worry, really. We worry about what loving unconditionally says, you know, about whether we'll lose sight of what it means to really be holy. My intention is to talk about some of those challenges later this month. But whatever the challenges are, there's really no option here. For all we might want to protect, for all we might want to guard, there's really no spot. There's really no spot, not as I see it. There's really no spot where we're allowed to say, I'm not loving you the way Christ loves you. I'm not welcoming you the way Christ welcomes you. There's no place for us to say, I don't care if Jesus made all kinds of space for you in His world, in His life, in His domain. You're not getting any space in my life. We don't get to make that choice because we're called to love beyond the barriers too. Notice, please, Jesus didn't just choose the woman. He challenged the Pharisee. Simon has said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. And Jesus answers the accusation that Simon has only thought about. I like that. But at the same time, it's rather frightening. Those little thoughts you tuck away, they're not hidden from Christ, just so you know. He answers the accusation that had actually made it no further than Simon's heart with a story. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Right? I wonder what Simon's like, what? Tell me, teacher, he said, which I wish I had more time to think about that, right? Simon has thought this man, if this man were a prophet, now he's kind of reduced to the status of a teacher. Maybe. So Jesus tells him this story. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them, everybody say neither of them. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. How many of you know if you owe it and don't have it, it doesn't matter whether it's $5 or $5 million? Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. I love that Luke tells us that Simon's answer was offered begrudgingly. Can anybody identify with that? I mean, don't you hate it when you're shown to be wrong and realize you're wrong and actually have to admit you were wrong? Yeah. And with his comment, you have judged correctly, it's like Jesus says to Simon, well, you haven't gotten anything else right so far tonight. But about this, you are finally correct. Ding, 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 ding. Throw out the confetti. And I love how Luke phrases this. And then Jesus turned toward the woman and said to Simon, right? He turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? That's a great question. We're going to come back and preach that. I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little. And I just want you to notice that everything that has happened is upside down. Everything that Jesus identifies, you know, that this woman has done, all of them expressions of hospitality, all of them really nothing more than common courtesy, all of them expressions of welcome in Jesus and Simon's culture. Simon the host did none of these, but this woman, the invader, the intruder, did them all. It is just stupid. And I know that that's not a word you're supposed to use from the pulpit. I've been told that. Don't say, right? I love the right word for the right occasion more than anybody. And this is the best word I can find at this moment to describe how this makes me feel. It is just stupid. And in the same way, stupid how upside down and inverted the wide open welcome of the love of Christ has become in our day and in our world. Because friend, nobody loves more openly, no more open-heartedly than Christ does. Nobody loves more unconditionally than Christ does. Nobody loves the imperfect and the broken and even the out and out rebellious better than Jesus. So how did we, and this is where it is stupid upside down, how did the people of God get to the place where the imperfect and the broken and the out and out rebellious think somehow the exact opposite about us? How did we get to the place where the church is the one perceived to be full of hate and vitriol? And if your answer is somebody else has done it to us, those liberals, whoever they are, you're part of the problem. How about we stop arguing and start loving? You've probably heard, I hear it attributed to John Maxwell, this quote, "People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care." True that. But I have a friend who says also, people who know that you care will care about what you know. People who know that you care will care about what you know. And Simon, so sure of himself, so sure of his righteousness, had apparently no clue of his desperate need for Christ and for Christ's forgiveness. And because he had no clue of his need, he had no capacity, he had no place in his life for anyone else in need. He had plenty of room, it looks like, for others he thought like himself. You know, I like that guy. He's easy to talk to. We agree on, we have a lot of common interests. We share a lot in common. But Jesus indicates that because Simon did not understand how deeply he had already been loved by Jesus, he was unable to extend the love of Jesus. And I'm telling you, church, that need not be, that must not be true of us. That must not be true of us. Jesus has initiated the pattern. He has established the path. He has set the example so clearly. Jesus' welcome of the sinful woman told Simon and his guests and those looking on, and yes, even and perhaps especially the woman herself, that this woman, where did this woman belong? What was her place? Where could she find a place to fit in and belong? This woman belonged with him. This woman belonged with Jesus. Jefferson Assembly has to create that kind of welcome, that kind of opportunity for belonging, even and especially towards those who don't match us. Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven," which raised a remarkable question among the guests that I also intend to talk about later this month. The other guests begin to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sin?" Let me just ask you this. Where does the forgiveness of sins find root? Where does the forgiveness of sins, the awareness that sins have been forgiven, take hold? It takes hold in that community where there is a place for even imperfect people to belong. I want you to see where Jesus leaves this. Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." So where Simon offered judgment and rejection and humiliation, Jesus offers forgiveness and peace. Oh, that we would take our cue from Jesus. where Simon offered judgment and rejection and humiliation, Jesus offered forgiveness and peace. To someone who didn't measure up, to someone who wasn't a fit, to someone who didn't match the profile, oh, that we would take our cue from Jesus. All right, I want to put this in context. We talked last Sunday about how our commitments to prayer and to learning and to serving must all be immersed in, must all be permeated throughout by faith. And I explained how, as I see it, the place where we're really going to start working on that this year as an entity, as an organization, as a corporate expression of the body of Christ is in our welcome. And that does mean that I am fully aware that we have some things we need to do administratively. I don't really know a better word than that. That we have systems and processes that will facilitate the welcome that we extend to those who walk through the doors of this church. They are practical and tangible expressions of welcome. I do think they are necessary if Jefferson Assembly is going to move this thing forward. As a congregation, we're actually going to fulfill our calling in our community. In this corner of Kansas, we do have to take it to a new level. Well, I was waiting for amens there. You okay with things as they are? Good. I'm not okay with things. In fact, Jesus, really, it's more important. I don't think Jesus is okay with things as they are. Doesn't change his love for us, but he wants more. He wants more for this corner of Kansas, and he has given us responsibility and opportunity for it. But we can make all the administrative or programmatic changes in the world, and we can do good things and necessary things and essential things, and I am made aware this morning that they will not accomplish a thing apart from a greater openness, a greater willingness, a greater readiness on the part of every one of us and all of us together to love as Jesus loved. To let our faith in what God is doing and what God wants to do be expressed through us in love. In fact, there's a verse in Galatians that speaks directly to that, and I'm not going to give you the whole context on it. But in short, Paul is arguing for salvation by faith and faith alone, apart from any human merit, apart from anything we could do to garner favor with God. And Paul says this, says in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. Listen to this. The only thing that counts, everybody say only thing. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And I'm asking you to find new ways, new places, to let your faith be expressed through love. I'm asking you to expand your expression of love. I'm asking you to love in as open-hearted and welcoming a way as Jesus did. I am asking us to love beyond the barriers. It's exactly what Jesus did for every one of us. Right? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were, in fact, his enemies, engaged in cosmic rebellion of all that he designed, he loved us, worked to redeem us. When we were living cluelessly as this woman who marched into this public setting and behaved in ways that were disturbing, if not shocking. But she, at least with an attitude of repentance, while we were living cluelessly, God was acting lovingly. So all God is asking of us, change my phrase there. I started to say all I'm asking of you. I think it's different. You decide. I think this is something God is asking of us. All that God is asking of us really is that we love as graciously and generously and openly and consistently and redemptively as he did and does. Now, in the timing and the grace of God, we We got this beautiful opportunity this morning to respond to Jesus' action towards this woman in that town who had lived a sinful life, which is really his action toward every one of us. We get to capsulize that and be captured by that again in the expression of the bread and the cup. Right? Because Jesus' welcoming love, where does it get expressed any better than with arms nailed to the cross, dying for us? He says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And moments before that, hours before that, in communion with his disciples, he finds the bread and he finds the cup and says, this is the new covenant in my blood. This is my body broken for you. Take and eat. Come on. Get on board. Let's do this thing together. Let me do this thing through you. And I think that's what he'd say to us this morning as we partake together. Absolutely, I understand that communion is broader than that. And that in this testimony, in this rite, this ritual, is contained the whole gospel. Forgiveness of sins, healing for our bodies, the promise of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and purpose in life, the promise of the return of Jesus the King and new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Everything we look for, it's right here. But if I could focus you towards one expression this morning, it would be to embrace again this covenant of love that loves beyond the barriers.